I had three passages this week that, as I prayed and studied, seemed to be the focus of what the Lord wanted to give us as a community of believers today. So I want you to write these down. I'll probably be referring to all three at points, and I want you to be looking at these and pondering them. The first is going to be what we'll read today, which is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14, and I want to call this part of what we're going to talk about today, living out the risen life of Christ. And the second passage is Ephesians 4, from verse 17 up through chapter 5, verse 2, where Paul talks about putting on the new, and actually describes what it looks like in day-by-day living. And then the third passage is Romans 12. And it's the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21. And I like to think of this chapter as being having a vision for personal transformation so that we can be faithful, active, participating, contributing members of the body of Christ. Having a vision for the community. Having a vision not only for my own personal transformation, which is important, because you're not going to be transformed unless you actually aggressively pursue it. How many of you know that spirituality doesn't just happen? Growth in the things of God does not just happen. It requires concentration. It requires commitment. It requires discipline. It requires, I'm going to say the word, it requires effort. Paul could speak in language like this in his letters, "For these things we labor and strive." Now he, in one place, qualifies it in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29. We labor and strive according to the power of God that works in us mightily. So it's not that we're doing it on our own, but we do have to exert effort in order to grow into the things of the Spirit and in order to fulfill the calling with which we've been called. Someone prayed today, "Lord, let us live worthy of the calling with which we've been called." There is a calling that's upon our lives. It's true that some have special kinds of ministry gifts, and we speak of those people as like, he's called. But in reality, all of us have a calling on our life if we are believers. And that calling is an individual calling to transformation. But it is also a collective calling to become the community of saints that we're called to be. To become the church as God desires the church to be. And if we become that church, then we will have purpose and mission that will be given to us. God will call us to do things. It does involve prayer, and it does involve seeking God, because God is a rewarder of those who seek for Him. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. Don't lose heart when you pray. Why? Because God is a rewarder of those who seek for Him. If you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. And so I'm going to remind you again this morning of Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus told us to pray always and not lose heart. The temptation is to lose heart. But I want to say to you this morning, I want to remind you this morning, to pray without ceasing, and don't give up on the idea that prayer, of whether prayer matters. Prayer does matter. Prayer is God's means of getting His work done. It's His first, it's like the first order of business is that we would pray. So let's not lose heart. But going back to my previous point, we need to have a vision in our lives for personal transformation. Don't stay where you are. Because it's natural for a seed that has life within it to grow. The scripture says that if any man is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things passed away and new things have come. And that does not mean that the day you become a believer, the day that you're born of the Spirit, that you will look like what you're eventually going to look like. That's not what that's saying. But the scripture does say that everyone who is born of God, God's seed abides in him. That's 1 John 3, verse 9. And it is just absolutely natural for a seed to grow. Everything God wants us to be and become is already inherent within that seed. Just like when you plant a seed that's going to become an oak tree or a peach tree or some other kind of plant, everything that is potentially what that tree or that plant is going to become is within that seed as it is planted in the ground. And the wonderful thing about what happens when someone becomes a Christian, it's not just adherence to a creed, although I believe in adherence to creeds. I think it's good to have a belief system that's in accord with Scripture. But something much more miraculous than that takes place. There's a seed of God that's planted. And we become, as a result of that, a different species. We are actually a species created by God that has never existed before. So are you grasping what I'm saying today? The seed of life is in us. And so what I am calling for today, and I think the Scriptures are calling for, is a vision for personal growth in relation to that. Transformation is to be the norm for us as believers. We're to be changed so that we become image bearers of God who walk in love. We are participants in divine life. Here's another verse to take down. In fact, let's look at this one, actually. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's kind of laying out the path. And I think this book of 2 Peter is probably one of the most important books for true Christians in this day and in this time, because it's a book that was written in response to a corruption of the faith that was being propagated by false prophets.
Amen to that.
False prophets who were saying it doesn't matter how you live. It's all God's grace. And Peter describes them in chapter 2, verse 19 as ones who promise others liberty while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They cause those who have barely escaped from living in error to fall back into the pollutions and defilements of the world from which they've escaped through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Peter has a notion of salvation that has to do with escape from the world and its defilement. Isn't that beautiful? And this is part of the apostolic message from the beginning. Peter preached this very message on the day of Pentecost when it said, with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. We have to be saved from the pollutions and the corruptions of the world. But then he really lays it out and he says that God, by his divine power, has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, by God's glory and excellence, he has given to us precious and magnificent promises that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Have a vision in your life for personal transformation. Have a vision that, and again, this is not self-salvation, this is the grace of God. And yet it involves us seeking and pursuing. Did you know that Hebrews 12 verse 14 says you have to pursue sanctification? If you're just sitting around thinking it's going to happen, there's a deliberateness about it. You read the Word, you believe, you seek the Lord, you get the vision, you pursue it, and then God's grace brings it about. Isn't that beautiful? It has often been said that if you aim at nothing, you'll get it. Proverbs 29:18 says, people who have no vision will become unrestrained. If you look at your life and you say, I have no discipline. Well, that's just a symptom of something. If you have no discipline, then that means you have no vision. Yeah. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the Greek actually says this, something along these lines. Exercise thyself unto godliness. That's a man with vision. That's a woman with purpose. I'm aiming at something. What am I aiming at? I'm aiming at personal transformation. I want to be changed into His very likeness. We say, well, that'll happen when Jesus comes. But that's the whole idea of the first fruits of the Spirit being given. We're already on the way. If you have that hope in you that when He appears you'll be like Him, you'll already be purifying yourself as He is pure. So, I encourage you, saints of God, today to have a vision for growth in you, in the church, in the expansion of the kingdom in this world. Not to just be content with things as they are. I'm not talking about sort of a discontentment where you drive yourself mad, but there is kind of a holy divine discontentment we should have in this period of the already and the not yet. We should want more and more to be like Jesus. And so Scripture teaches us in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, to be imitators of God as beloved children. It doesn't say be imitators of God so you'll become beloved children. It doesn't say be imitators of God so you can get God to love you. God loves you. Proof number one. God loves you. Proof number one. Jesus' death on the cross. Talk about not getting what we deserve. And what does Psalm 103 teach us? That He does not reward us. He does not dealt with us after our sins. He does not reward us according to our iniquities. That as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. You can expect Psalm 103 and all of the benefits that come with it to be a part, and there is a benefit package in the covenant, by the way. You can expect Psalm 103 to play itself out in your life if you're walking in humility before the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. It will happen. Over time, you will justify God and bless His name for the good things He has done. So what vision do we want to have? Do we want to stay the way we are? Or do we want to look different 6 months from now or 12 months from now? Because we have unbelievable potential for growth in Jesus. We have been given the first fruits of the Spirit, which is like the down payment of this coming glory of God. We have no idea right now. We do not comprehend what we will be. This earth is going to be inhabited with actual sons of God, not just Jesus the firstborn, but His many brethren that He redeemed and brought to glory. That's you. We have no idea what that is going to be like. That's why the Scripture says the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But He does reveal these things to us by the Spirit. So over time, the Spirit teaches us what God has prepared for those who love Him. The Spirit teaches us the things that are freely given to us by God. Isn't that so wonderful? You think Paul wasted words? No. When he said the things freely given to us by God, he meant it. The Spirit reveals the things freely given to us by God. When he said in Romans 8:32, if God did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up on our behalf for us all, how much more will He not freely give all things to us together with Him? So it's free. It comes out of God's grace. It flows out of the generosity of the Father of lights, who is the giver of every good gift. It's free, but it requires discipline. It requires vision. It requires, I'll say the word again, effort. You have to be purposeful in your life. You have to decide, where do I want to go? Do I want to stay the way I am? Do I want to continue on the path I've been on? Or do I want to take in the fullness of what the Word of God declares as its vision for me as a child of God? Do I want to take in the fullness of what God's Word declares concerning His community called the church? Do I want to be a part of a community that's just kind of bored and going through the motions? Or do I want to be a part of a living, vibrant community of people that worship God in spirit and in truth, in which all members are committed to holiness and all members are committed to personal transformation? That we might become a community of people who walk in love. Who love one another the way He loved us, so that the world will know that we are really His followers. They won't be able to mock it anymore. And they do mock it right now, because it doesn't look any different than them. And in some cases, it looks worse. Because perhaps the worst thing is to say and not do. But we can be different. New Reformation Church can be different. Because the Reformation isn't just about theory, it's about us. The Reformation God wants to bring about, and it's not just with us, it's His whole church. He wants to reform His people. He wants to bring His people into the fullness of what He really died for. I've often had the sorrow come over me in prayer, and I mean godly sorrow, where I had to say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. You're not getting what you deserve. Do you guys believe that? That Jesus deserves better than what He's getting out of most of us and out of His church at large? I'm not talking about self-salvation here. I'm not talking about you in the flesh trying to bring forth anything, because you will fail miserably. If you try to do this out of just your own grit and energy, sooner or later the best of us and the strongest willed of us will run out. And that will be good. Because Jesus said, you have to learn this lesson about true spirituality, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like a branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there has to be a seeking. There has to be a reaching for the thing that's before us. But to even reach, we have to have a vision. And so the passages I've referred to this morning lay out for us a vision for the kind of life that we can live and the kind of transformation that can come about in us. And that transformation is not just for me, so that I can sort of sit around and look at and say, look how holy I have become. Because you know that can turn into a false thing too. There are so many subtle traps in this journey. It is so easy to become the guy in Luke 18 who goes into the temple and prays and says, God, I thank you, I'm not like all the rest of these scums. I'm the truly spiritual one. And he's got it well defined in terms of his fasting and his tithing. Very manageable things for a person who likes to be in control. Is there anything wrong with fasting? No, fasting is a good thing. Is there anything wrong with tithing? No, giving is a good thing. But when things like that become a point of personal pride, rather than of humble gratitude before God, then it's been corrupted. So it's very easy to get off course with these things, but my point is the New Testament proclaims a wonderful path of grace for you and I as the saints. And we are transformed and changed from glory to what, Kim? Glory to glory. One degree to another. So that it's not all just bound up with Jesus' return, although that's what we fix our hope on. We fix our hope on the great grace that's going to be brought to us at His revelation from heaven. But it doesn't mean between the time that we originally called on His name and He saved us and the time of that revelation from heaven in glory that there's nothing going on. There's a process and a progress of growth. And get this, believe it or not, there is an actual real reward awaiting us when we appear before Him. Every man is going to be rewarded according to two things, and it's going to really boil down to this. You'll be rewarded according to growth in personal transformation. And that just has to do with, you do that because you love Jesus. I want to be holy, not so that I can sit around and say I'm holy. I want to be holy for Jesus. I want to walk in love towards His people for Him. And as that happens, something happens in our hearts towards one another called phileo. We start to experience brotherly kindness and affection for one another. What a beautiful thing to have affection in our hearts for those who the Father has begotten. That's a mark of a believer. If you love Him, you will love the children born of Him. That's a test as to whether you're actually in fellowship with God. I've heard so much spiritual nonsense in my life. The people defining spirituality certain ways and then missing the main point? Because the main point is love. How will you know that you've been transformed? You'll love His people. You'll love the ones begotten of Him. And they are going to, some of them, be so imperfect. And you, that love of God in you has an overcoming dimension to it. Amen?
Amen.
It looks like something. It's not just a theory. I hear this preached all my life. You know, we're going to be a group of people that love God and love one another. And then in actual practice, it doesn't happen. Well, that becomes very kind of empty. It looks like something. There are ways of knowing whether it's actually present. It looks like something. Here's a chapter, another chapter to read. This is one I was reading this week too. So I'm going to give you the whole shebang here today. John 13. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, had a final supper with His disciples. And it says that He, knowing that He had come from God and was going back to God and that the Father had put all things into His hands, in other words, Jesus really knew who He was, He girded Himself with a towel, He took a basin of water, and He went around and washed all of His disciples' feet. And Peter said, "No, you can't do that to me." And He said, "Peter, if you don't let me do this to you, you don't have any part in me." And Peter says, "Well, then not just my feet, do the whole thing." I mean, just. And He says, "No, you don't need all that because you're already clean." Isn't that a beautiful way of describing a disciple of Jesus? Later He would say, "You're clean through the word I've spoken to you." The cleansing power and operation of the word of God. Ephesians 5 says that will be God's means of sanctifying the church to be holy and blameless before Him, washing the church with the water of His word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. So Jesus said, "You know, Peter, you're already clean. And the only thing you need is for your feet to be washed." Because, and I think that's a real picture of us, that we wash each other's feet. Because our feet get dirty through contact with this world. We're clean, and we're really walking in the Spirit, and we're really walking with the Lord, then we're clean, but we need our feet washed. And so how does love look? It looks a little bit like that, doesn't it? Now some churches practice foot washing ceremony, like a sacrament. I'm not real big on that, because I think Jesus clearly is trying to give a model to us. Because you could go through the motions of having a foot washing ceremony and not really do what this is meant to encourage us to do. What it really means is that the best way to be ministers of God to one another is to wash each other, first to wash each other's feet. I have to think of my own calling as not first teacher, not first pastor. My first calling is foot washer. Galatians says that don't let your freedom become an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So now we're translating this transformation into the community. See, I hung out with people throughout my years, and they get into kind of like this mystical dimension of Christianity, and spirituality is defined by going to prayer meetings. And I love going to prayer meetings, especially when the Spirit's involved. I'm not so keen to the ones that don't have that dimension. But I love going to prayer meetings. I love gathering with saints. As the Scripture says, calling on the Lord with others who have a pure heart. Such a strengthening. Thursday night we gathered for prayer, and there was just such a cleansing and a strengthening just from the work of the Spirit of God among us as we sought the Lord. But we don't finally, in the end, just define spirituality by sort of a mystical relationship with Christ through prayer or even through worship. It finally has to translate out into something where we serve others and we serve something in the purposes of God. Because see, we love God not only with our heart and not only with our understanding, but also with our strength. I have to love God with my strength, Brian. And when I do, that's going to translate out in terms of service. So, I'm calling you guys this morning to a vision for personal transformation, and now putting a little flesh and bone, you know, meat on the flesh, or on the bones, by saying, this is what it looks like. It starts with foot washing. And so at the end of that incident, Jesus washes their feet, Judas gets up to go betray him, and then Jesus gives them a new commandment. This is the commandment I give to you, that you love one another the way I have loved you. Later in chapter 15, he would say, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you love one another. So think about a community of people that actually are transformed and become image bearers, loving one another, washing each other's feet. And Jesus says, you guys are my friends. Now, who do you hang out with? This is really a part of becoming his abode. And so these passages I'm referring to in Ephesians 4 and into 5, Colossians 3, Romans 12, all give us a vision for this kind of transformation and this kind of community that we're talking about. The church is not a matter of somebody coming up with some great ideas. I'm not against those things at all. But they don't really work unless this other stuff is in place. There has to be this commitment to be the people of God. I don't get to just walk away and be an isolationist. We actually have to be a part of the community, of the commonwealth of the people of God, and have a vision. Not only, we have a vision for personal transformation, but why? Because I want to be the kind of person in that community that will cause that community to become everything God wants it to be. The scripture says the body builds itself up in love through the proper working of each individual part.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. When you choose to just kind of take a vacation from God and walk in the flesh for a while, and I'll come back. I know John will be faithful. But I'm on vacation right now. And then I'll come back when I feel like it. And then I'll go out again, and then I'll come back. That won't work. Because John is not the body. John's just one member in the body. Given a certain function, perhaps a serious function. But everybody has a serious function. And so you have to have a vision in your life. You have to have a vision for your personal transformation. As I said, I'm going to go back to my earlier point because I've actually been developing this all morning. You're going to be rewarded according to that personal transformation. That fruit is going to be something so pleasing to the heart of Jesus. When Jesus sees the fruit of the Spirit in you, it's like, oh, that's what I died for. I'm the firstborn of many brothers, and they're starting to look like me. And I look like the Father, and so we're all caught up, you know, it's like John 17. We and I and you and we and them and us are all one. And it's this actual invitation into fellowship with the Godhead. Hello? I thought somebody was going to jump out of their chair when I said that. The whole book of 1 John is about, I write these things to you so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Read the whole book from that perspective and you'll get why He says what He says. You're going to have to walk in the light. You're going to have to confess your sins when you stumble. You're going to have a vision to grow up into the image of God. You'll know that you know God by the way that you obey Him and keep His commandments. On and on it goes. But what's the mark of the believer? You believe in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, and you love one another. So we know we're on the track. We know we're on the mark when that kind of personal transformation is actually taking place and we love one another as He loved us. But having a vision then for that in community. Because this community that God has redeemed is supposed to be, according to the book of Ephesians, His temple. His dwelling place in the Spirit. It's supposed to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Is this to grow up into a measure of stature belonging to the fullness of Christ Himself? Those are all nice, high-sounding things, but what's it going to look like? It's going to look like personal transformation, one by one. How about this? Pray over this week. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul agonizes in the Spirit in prayer for the Colossians that their hearts will be knit together in love. That each of them will be encouraged. God wants you encouraged. He does not want you to live in a continual state of discouragement and despair. I know that place. Anybody else? You ever been in discouraged or been in despair? That God wants our hearts to be encouraged, knit together in love, and then coming into the full assurance and the wealth that comes from understanding His mystery in Christ, which is being a little bit unpacked this morning. There's no question that if we have believed, if we've turned from our sins and we believe, and we've been born of the Spirit, we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, what are we going to do? If that is really true, what are we going to do? And I would say to you today, let's draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to be one of those who remains unchanged. I'm going to grow. I'm going to read the New Testament, and when Paul gives some instruction, I'm not going to take it as optional. I'm going to believe the words of God. When God says He will be this to us in the covenant, I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to pray along those lines. And out of that commitment, it's not our own effort that will get it. It's going to be the grace of God. Are you catching this sort of paradox here today? It really is the grace of God. It has to be. Because left to ourselves, we can do nothing. If all we have is our flesh, we will find in it no good thing. But the marvel of redemption is that we not only have forgiveness of sins, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And if we ever came into a true understanding, a true theology of the Holy Spirit, as it's unpacked throughout the various writings of the New Testament, it would probably just blow our minds. All of what the Holy Spirit has come to do within us with power. To guide us into all truth, to comfort us, to lead us each day. Just think of that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's not some kind of wacky stuff that justifies anything people do. That's in accordance with the Word of God and in accordance with the Spirit who guides us into the truth of the Word of God. But the Spirit leads us every day. And if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you'll bear fruit that looks like this. He describes it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And he says, against these things, there is no law. People say, what does it mean to not be under the law? Well, if you have the fruit of the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the law has nothing to say against that kind of fruit. It goes... The law applauds the fruit of the Spirit. It does not produce it, but it certainly agrees with it. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, kindness and goodness. Meekness, self-control, and faithfulness. That's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And so I go back to saying, we're going to be rewarded according to that personal growth. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. What measure of love? As Christ loved us and gave Himself as an offering to God, that was a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. Well-pleasing to the Father. The Father was so pleased with Jesus. He said, Behold my servant in whom I delight. My chosen one in whom I'm well-pleased. He could say that about you. Do you have a vision for that? You do it because of love. And how do we know the love of God? Well, the Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. We read the Scriptures. You're not going to know and understand all of the love of God in a day. In fact, you won't know all of it in this time, in this age. You'll have to grow into it. And then when you get into the next age, and Paul says ages in Ephesians 2, verse 7, you'll continue to come to know the love of God and His kindness and grace towards us in Jesus Christ. But out of that love, we love Him. And this is what our lives begin to look like. So we have a vision for personal transformation, but then we have a vision for community. And we have a vision for service in community. What's the second thing we're going to be rewarded for? We're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness in the gifts that He has given us and how we've used them in relation to His body. And if you've been unfaithful in that, I call you today to repent. Because you're wasting precious time. We are never, never, never in the New Testament called to be self-serving people. Any gift I have been given has been for your benefit, not my own. And I do benefit from, you know, when you have a gift in your life, you do in some ways benefit from it. But really the reason I'm given a gift to teach is for you. And if I think it's otherwise, I will become a self-deceived person who sits around in pride because knowledge puffs up and love edifies. So it's more important to God that I love than that I teach. But if I love and I'm gifted to teach, then I will teach. Because that's how I can benefit you. And the same goes for you with the gifts you've been given. And so we have to figure this stuff out. I'm not saying we have it all figured out, how it all fits together, but we will. God will show us. He'll give us the understanding. He'll give us the pattern of how it works if we want it. Because again, if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be opened. How wonderful to be a part of a community that loves one another and that is anointed with the Spirit of God as it walks in one mind and one accord. Wouldn't that be awesome? Does it sound like that's just a dreamer talking here, or does that sound like Scripture? What does it look like? Psalm 133 says it's the place where God commands the blessing. Good things are happening. God commands the blessing where the brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that flows down on the head of the high priest and on to his beard, and then the whole body is drenched with that oil. I love to think of the body of Christ as an oil-drenched body. Of us as a Spirit-anointed community. Not just a Spirit-anointed preacher. A Spirit-anointed community working together in the grace of God in one mind, one accord, for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ with oneness of mind, oneness of spirit. All of that's going to require humility for the faith of the gospel. And if one suffers, then all suffer. And if one rejoices, all rejoice. And if you read Philippians 2 then, 1 through 16, you get a lot of homework to do this week. See, my job is to point the way, to help equip. But then we go back to the Scripture ourselves, and God is going to unpack these things and speak them to us. Philippians 2, 1 through 16 gives us the vision of the body that walks in humility. That has a mind that is like the mind that was in Christ Jesus in the incarnation and in His sufferings of the death of the cross and then ultimately His exaltation. Do we want to walk in divine authority? Well, we will if we're like this. It's not going to come through gimmicks and mantras. People think that, you know, we're going to conquer the city if we go all over the place and put stakes in the ground. I wish it was that easy. I'd be buying toothpicks like by the millions. You know what scares the powers of darkness? When there's a group of people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and filled with the Spirit who start looking like Jesus. Who start looking as if though they're not on His side anymore, but on Jesus' side. Because they laugh at people who rebuke them, who live their lives in such a way that shows they're still subject to them. They laugh at that. It has no authority. Jesus has authority because He's the ultimate obedient suffering servant of God. So let's walk in humility and let's walk in love And I've said enough, so let's go to Colossians 3 now, and I didn't even preach it, but we're going to get to the important verses. Paul is talking about the risen life with Christ, as Brian prayed before. You know, we've been raised up together with Him. And Paul says, if you're risen with Christ, in verse 1, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That sounds pretty intentional, doesn't it? That sounds focused. That sounds like somebody who says, well, God's done this, and this is who I am as a result of that, and this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to seek the things that are above. I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above, not the things on the earth. And you're going to be challenged in trying to do that. There are distractions galore in this time and place. So if you're not intentional, you'll be sucked the other way. There's an intentionality that has to be in place here. I'm going to seek the things that are above. I'm going to seek Christ. I'm going to set my mind on things that are above. And then he talks about being, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and this hope of being revealed together with Christ in glory. That's the first four verses. But the idea is that the resurrection's not just future, it's now. We're in the process of the resurrection right now. We are participants in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Romans 7 verse 4 says that we've been joined to the one raised from the dead so that we might bear fruit for God. Do we have any resurrectionists here? Raised. Think about this. Participating in the risen life of Jesus right now through the Spirit. That's the foundation for living out what he says to live like in the rest of the chapter. And in verses 5 up through 11, he basically tells us the things that we need to get rid of. You ever need a clean house? There's some things that need to go in the trash can. Well, this is trash can stuff here. And he focuses in verses 5 through 7 on those areas of sexual sin that brings the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. And he's saying, put that off for sure. He puts that, it's like first order of business. Parallel passage to this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. You put sexual immorality out of your life. Then in verses 8 through 11, he focuses on other things that you might say are more internal matters that end up manifesting themselves outwardly. And that are things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. All that has to go. What about the tongue there? The tongue. The controlling of our passions and our emotions. They have to be crucified. Anger for some people is something they may have to actually trust the Holy Spirit to fight and put to death every day. But the more you do it, and the more you walk in the Spirit, the less and less do you become one who is prone to that. There is a change. You will change. You can be actually free from sinful anger. And you know, it's very destructive for relationships. Does everyone agree to that? I've known some times where out of frustration, you know, with kids, you get angry. And that has to go. That has to be put off. It's not easy to do sometimes, is it? It doesn't mean you're not firm. It doesn't mean you don't discipline. It doesn't mean you don't set some rules and some boundaries. But it's best to just not to do it in anger. And so, you know, he's saying sexual immorality has to go. Anger and abusive speech out of our mouth. Our tongue needs to be bridled. If we're walking in the Spirit will teach us to bridle our tongues, because this baby, this puppy, actually controls the whole ship, he says in James 3. Ephesians 4:29, here's your rule. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Boy, when I'm measured by that standard, I go, I need help. I need to change. Because it can sometimes be very subtle, but no unwholesome word. Think of the other person. What effect am I having on them by the things I'm saying to them? Are you guys with me? Because sometimes you may have no malice in your heart, but you just have no wisdom. And the things you say might have an effect on another person. You need to consider whether what you're saying is unwholesome or if it's ministering grace to the hearers. Now, we're going to come to our close in verse 12 through 14. This is the positive stuff. That's the stuff for the garbage bin. Amen? Colossians 3, 5 through 11 just equals things for the garbage bin. 12 through 14, this is maturity. This is true spirituality. This is not false spirituality. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You just sense the tenderness of the Lord there? My holy and beloved people, my children, I want you to live like this. I want you, you know what? I have been so blessed with the way God has been to me. Can you guys, anybody here, put your hand up and say, God has been so good to me. And you know what he started speaking to me about in the last 2-3 years? Now I want you to go out and treat everybody else the way I've treated you. Oh. Yeah, that was actually in this Bible all along. Put on a heart of compassion. In fact, here's an assignment as a part of reading all of these various passages. Take some time to divine the 8 things that we're about to read up here. There's 8 of them. New creation, right?
Very nice.
Let's list them. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness. That's a word study all in itself, that word. Strength that has been harnessed under the discipline of God. There are so many times I harness the strength God's put in me and use it with gentleness to bring benefit and edification to others. Gentleness, meekness. Patience, which is really long-suffering here. So we've got 5 right there. Then what's the next one? Forbearance. You bear with one another. Do you ever feel sometimes like you have... What does it mean to bear with one another? It means that my brother is not quite at the place he needs to be right now. And in my relationship with him, in order for it to be one that's cohesive and that can work for the time, I have to actually bear some things. Love bears all things. And what's the temptation then when you have to bear things over time? You begin to have a complaint. This is another one of those things that will make you marvel at Jesus. Now there were some times he kind of said, you know, how long do I have to put up with you? People exasperated him sometimes because they didn't get it. After all that time he'd been with them, showing the way. Well, we're going to experience some of that in community. And when you bear some things, you might find yourself being tempted to complain. And he says, well, here's what you do. This is the 6th thing. Whoever has a complaint, you're forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now you've got to measure things by the way Christ would do it. Aren't you glad that he didn't keep his complaints toward you? There's 6. So the 7th, they kind of go together. 6th is forbearing. The 7th is forgiving. And the 8th is loving. Above all these other things, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unity, we will be bound in unity as we walk in love towards one another. It doesn't mean doctrine's not important. It doesn't mean that we can just believe anything we want to believe. Community also has some discipline in it. But the mark of the community of Jesus is to be a people who love one another the way he loved them. Let's pray. We haven't even gotten to talking about what our mission will be then to the unsaved. A gospel for all nations. Dear Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to make us be everything that you have dreamed us to be. What was conceived in your heart before the beginning of time concerning this people that you would redeem through your Son and his blood. Fill us with the Spirit this morning. Fill us with understanding. Fill us with vision. Give us a sense of real diligence and purpose. Consume our hearts with love for you. Put the vision so plainly before us that we will know the path in which we are to walk. And then work in us to will and do of your good pleasure so that it will come about, I pray, in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.